10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are making our way through the New Testament, and again, as we think about 1 Corinthians, we preached on a couple of weeks ago, 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. It is called the Book of Corrections for a reason. He's correcting the church at Corinth and some of the issues they had going on there. We learned that in chapter 7, he was also addressing questions that that church had. And so he dealt with a lot of sins, a lot of biblical questions that this church had. And a very forceful book, very forceful. I mean, he just laid it into them. You know, they were having problems with baptism. And, you know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of this man. And they were, it was causing factions in the church, schisms in the church, and people were grouping up together. And what they did is they got their eyes off the Lord, got their eyes on themselves. We'll learn that tonight from 2 Corinthians. But, so Paul addresses, I mean, he corrects them in regards to the special gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I mean, he corrects them and drives it home. And again, very, very, very forceful book. 2 Corinthians is an entirely different book. 2 Corinthians, he is very, if you would, very passionate, but very kind. It's one of Paul's more emotional books in which he's dealing with some things. And so very personal, if you would, when it comes to various issues. And if I could sum it all up, he is basically addressing, again, about their pride and their self-involvement, and you know, just reminding them it's not about us. It's all about Him. It's not about our glory, but His glory. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. I looked at that verse and said, that's not right. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again tonight for your word. We thank you, God, here that we are reminded of how important it is to give you the glory for all things. Help us, Lord, in the good and bad times to attribute to you all praise and worship and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, he's saying in the 1 Corinthians, the book there that he wrote, hey, it's not about you. And in this book of 2 Corinthians, he's saying, hey, it's not about you. It's not about your glory. It's about his glory. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We should glory in the Lord. The church at Corinth had become very showy. They love their special gifts. Remember, in over there in chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, they love the outward gifts. They like the showy gifts. They had become their worship services had become sensational and just I think maybe parallel with some of the things going on today in many of the churches that are more emotionally driven and sensationalism and entertainment and many things going on in there. And he said, listen, we're going to glory in the Lord, not in this person's leadership or not in that person's leadership, but we're going to glory in the Lord and His leadership and glory in Him. Bring all glory to Him, not self, but the glory of the Lord. Let's be reminded, or I'm going to remind you tonight about this terminology, the glory of the Lord, the glory of God. The term glory means several different things. We'll give you three things tonight. Glory can mean showing forth. Glory can mean, one of the definitions of glory is a showing forth. For instance, God in the Bible, Old and New Testament, is seen as light. When He showing forth His glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration, He shined as a light. I'm not saying that God is light. I'm saying He manifests Himself as light, as a light. We're not pantheists here, all right? We don't believe He is light, but He has manifested Himself by way of light. It's a way for Him to show forth Himself. It's a way for Him to contrast Himself between light and darkness, right? He is light, and in Him is there is no darkness. And so glory, a showing forth of who He is. All right? Then there's give God the glory. Give God the glory. It's a credit due to Him. Giving Him credit. Giving Him glory. We think about the psalmist saying, give all glory to God, or give God the glory. Or we sing that song as well. All right? So we have glory in that it's referred to in the Bible as God or the Lord or Jesus showing forth His glory by way of light, or showing forth Himself by manifesting Himself as light. Two is giving God the glory. You came in tonight, give God the glory, right? Amen. Giving Him credit for who He is. We thank Him for the rain. We give Him glory for the rain. We give Him credit for that. All right. Then the third one is glory, the glory of God. That is who and what God is. Who and what God is. And a lot of the time, when you find the term glory of God, it's referring to who and what God is. His attributes. All that make up who He is. Sovereign, and He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all these great and wonderful attributes of God and who He is that makes Him God. He is sovereign. He's above all. He is God. Amen. He's the God of the universe. And the God of glory is referred to in the Psalms. He is the glory of God, who and what He is. Here it says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Turn over quickly, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I thought this was very interesting. I came across this again. You understand that you have glory. All right, so look at Psalm, I didn't tell you where, did I? Psalm 16. So this terminology, glorying in the glory of God, or give God the glory, glorying in the glory of God, Psalm 16 and verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. And there's a couple of other verses in the Psalms that refer to a person having glory. Tonight I sang He Came to Me. When I sang He Came to Me, no matter what, how, you don't know my heart, you don't know my motivation for singing tonight. Right? I just sang the song. Hopefully my motives were correct, right? So I was showing forth my glory. God has given me a talent. Miss Christy McCollum has a talent, played the piano. She was using her talent and played the piano tonight, showing forth her glory. Everyone with me? Right? I love music. I love to sing. I generally walk around this building singing during the day, and I generally walk around the house singing as well. I love it. I wish I could sing like Jake Hess. Some of y'all don't know who that is. That's the talent God has given me. Now, what I use it for and what I express it, how I express it, determines whether or not I bring glory to God. Correct? So I'm going to glory, my glory, in the glory of God. How do I do that? By using the talent and the gifts God has given me to convey who and what God is. He came to me. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. Right? But He picked me up and drew me gently to His side. I mean, what a wonderful song. What a great truth about who and what God is, about what He is, what He's done for us. Amen? I'm going to glory in the glory of God. By the way, that's what Christianity is all about. Glorying the gifts that God has given me, the glory that I do have, and then taking that and glorying in His glory, the glory of God. Let me read it so that we'll get this correct. Glorying in the glory of God is when you, in a heartful, now remember the heart is your intellect, your emotions, when you, in a heartfelt exercise of your talents and abilities, meditate on or make known who and what God is by way of singing, listen to this now, by way of painting, by way of writing, By way of decorating a home. You know you can glory in the glory of God by decorating your home in a Christ-like manner, in a God-glorifying manner. We've tried very hard. We don't near have our house decorated yet. We've started. We've been in the house 2 years. It's about time we get started. But we went down to those little places, Hobby Lobby and that other place my wife drugged me to. And we bought pictures. And we tried nearly every picture. I'd say 9 out of 10 of our pictures that go up on the wall have a scripture on them. We want our house to convey and to reflect who and what God is. We want our children to get up in the mornings and though they may get used to it, as all of us do, but those scriptures are on the wall. And we're still looking for a real big picture with something to put in our living room at some point, but something with a real nice verse. But we can glory in the glory of God even in our homes the way we decorate. You can glory in the glory of God by way, if you're a painter, you can draw pictures that we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and bring accolades and praise to Him and glory to Him, credit to Him. You can do this in your work by the way you live and just on and on and on to bring Him glory, to give Him credit. Again, we, in a heartfelt way, exercise our talents, abilities, meditate on Him and make Him known. And what God is by way of singing, painting, writing, decorating homes, spending quality, nurturing time with your family, teaching and preaching, just on and on and on. You can bring God the glory, and you can glory in His glory by numerous things. Amen? We can glory in a number of things in everyday life. But to glory in something is to manifest who and what we are in our involvement with it. Our lives are transformed when we learn to glory in the things of God. Because the end result of such is a life of ever-increasing joy, real meaningfulness, and deep down lasting satisfaction. You want to be satisfied in your life? Bring glory to God in everything you do. What does it say? But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Again, you can take the talent that God, you could take the musical talent that God has given me. I could take that talent and I could sing, you know, at the bar. I could go take and use that, my voice and sing, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, I could sing, you know, for the world. And that would be glorying. That would be my glory. But the Bible says if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. Give what you have, the talents you have, the efforts, the life that you have, and bring Him glory. Glory in His glory. Am I making sense? Maybe? I think I've said it 7 or 8 times in 7 or 8 different ways. It's just bringing Him glory in everything. The other verse there in Corinthians says, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do, we ought to do it for the glory of God. For Him. To bring Him credit for who and what He is. Amen? I'm telling you, you can do it in the workplace. When a boss says of you, this is a hard-working man, this is a hard-working woman, this is a man I can depend upon, this is a woman I can depend upon, and so forth, and begins to do that, that brings God glory. Hello? Amen? Man, we could do it with our neighbor. We can bring glory to God with our neighbor. Being kind to our neighbor. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. When we glory, let's glory in the Lord. Let's don't take what talents and things that God has given us and simply bring us glory, but let's take those talents and things that God has given us and bring Him glory. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Do all to the glory of God. The power of Christ is greater than our present infirmities. He deals with that here in the book of Corinthians. And then the book of 2 Corinthians is an intensely personal letter, as I said before, reaffirming Paul's continued concern and his credibility. In 2 Corinthians, they began to question Paul's credibility. And he basically turns around and tells them, he said, listen, I had a part in some of you winning you to the Lord. And what are you doing turning around telling me that and questioning my credentials? And he just lays it on the line again and says, hey, this is the way it's going to be. Paul is forced to defend his person because of a continued antagonism with an element in the church. And there's a quote here by John Phillips that I'll give it later. All right? Now, as we look here, look back with me in 2 Corinthians, and we'll keep this, try to keep it short tonight. The glory of God, glorying in the glory of God, who and what He is. In the first two chapters, we have knowing of the glory of God. Knowing the glory. It's, again, Paul wants them to understand and know who and what God is. Look with me in verses, chapter 1 and verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Just again, this first chapter dealing with God comforts in the midst of sufferings, and I'm glad He does. It says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. You can't trust yourself in your strength. God is the one there to comfort you in your times in the midst of your suffering. Look at verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Listen, your prayers do matter. Your prayers matter. It matters tonight that we prayed for Miss Denise and we had the prayer chain going. I think we did it twice for her and got the prayer chain going. Miss Opener got it all going. That matters. It makes a difference. By the way, prayer matters in eternity. Or matters for eternity. Prayer works. I had somebody on the phone today talking with them, and I said, oh, this and this and prayer. And I said, listen, prayer always works. Always works. All right? I always say that God, God always answers prayer, yes, no, maybe. No, yes, no, or wait, right? Amen? Prayer always works. God hears our prayers if we're right before Him. So, God is a God of comfort in the midst of sufferings, and that we must understand, we must trust in Him, and that prayer absolutely works as we come before the holy throne of God. In chapter 2, we see the explanation of Paul's change in his plans. He wasn't able to go and so forth. Look at chapter 2. Again, I'm just trying to... He tells in chapter 2 that he has a great love for them, and look at verse 22. There's no chapter 2, verse 22. Look at chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 22. And if it's not underlined in your Bible, it needs to be. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I want to remind you tonight that you've been sealed until the Lord returns. By the Holy Spirit, by the Lord, you've been given the Holy Spirit as a seal. Someday He's coming back. When me and my wife got married on our wedding day, and we had thought we had lost our wedding video, but we found it the other day. Of course, it's a VHS, and all of our VCRs don't work anymore, so we couldn't watch it. But we were standing there at the altar, and my wife walked the aisle. My dad was the minister, and we stepped up there to the altar and gave our vows. And there at some point, my dad asked, what token of love do you give to this man? And my wife said, a ring. And her bridesmaid handed her the ring, and she took that ring, and my dad said, put the ring on his finger and repeat after me these words. With this ring, I thee wed, all my love to thee I give, and I put the ring on. Right? Now me and my wife are, it's a seal. It's a seal of promise. Listen, you've been sealed by the Lord with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit now abides in you. And the Bible says in another section, it says we are sealed until the day of redemption. Until He returns in the clouds. Amen? We are sealed. And Paul, again, here is just reminding them, hey, you've been sealed. You've been given the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit of the Lord. Earnest means down payment, all right? Now look with me again. We see chapter 2. Let's see if I can get this right this time. Look at verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I like this verse. It basically says, if you allow yourself not to forgive and not to forgive someone else, it is Satan who's taking advantage of that. Read it again. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We've talked a lot about forgiveness lately. Jesus said, forgive because I've forgiven you. Amen? And here Paul says, he says, I'll forgive anybody. I'll forgive anybody. And you should forgive anybody. Lest Satan take that as an advantage in your life. Listen again now. What it's saying is, when you don't forgive someone, you are leaving the door open for Satan to have a place in your life to take advantage of. That's pretty serious, isn't it? I told you there's so many serious scriptures about forgiveness. I mean, just says if you can't forgive your brother and you come down to pray, God won't hear your prayers. Isn't that amazing? If you have an ought against a brother and you don't forgive them, you come down to pray, God won't hear your prayers. So I would say that the Lord encourages us often to forgive our fellow man. Often. Why? Because he knows Satan's devices. And we ought to know it. Again, phone call. Preacher, you know, I just can't quite get over this. Something so forth. I said, man, just forgive him. I just, you know, I can't do it. I said, you're going to have to. It's going to eat you from the inside out. You're physically, you can't take it. Satan will take advantage of that. Why would you allow Satan to ruin your health simply because you won't forgive somebody? And what's funny is most of the people I deal with about forgiveness, a lot of times the other person doesn't have a clue. Well, the only person that's eating is you. The other person's at home sleeping like a log and you can't sleep and they don't have a clue. Jesus said, hey, Paul just said, here, listen, I can forgive anybody. You forgive them, I forgive them. Don't let Satan take advantage of that. Chapter 3 is a great chapter. And we don't have near the time, so we'll probably take next week and look at this one too. But in chapter 3, Paul says that the New Testament is far more glorious than the Old Testament. He reminds us in the New Testament that we have it better than they did in the Old Testament. I again remind you, how would you have liked to, when you did something that you were found to be in sin or whatever the case is, or you wanted to bring an offering to the Lord, that you had to bring it to the priest. And you had to go through all the rituals and through all the rigmarole. And you were closely associated and tied to a certain people that when they didn't do right, God judged them. And your crops went bad along with the others. You know what I'm saying? And you were like Naomi and her husband had to go look for food somewhere else. So we have it far more glorious in the New Testament. He says that over and over again. He says, seeing then, verse 12, that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of which it was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains that same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. In other words, the Jews still don't get what the true, the New Testament, I'm talking about the modern day Jews, do not get what the Old Testament was saying concerning Jesus Christ. Which veil is done away in Christ, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Talking about the Jew. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That'll happen at the end of the battle of Armageddon. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Thank the Lord. Verse 18. Remember this verse? Some of you who've been around a while. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, there's your term, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, when we read the Bible, we're to read the Bible and look for Jesus in the Bible. When we behold as in a glass that means mirror. We behold as in a mirror who and what God is. We are changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. So we don't just read the Bible just to get our Bible reading done. Okay, I got to read 3 chapters a day in order to read through my Bible in a year. Let me read through my three chapters and just get it done, right? How many of y'all can speed read? Some of y'all can do that? My wife would tell you I don't read half the books. I just kind of skim through them, right? The Bible's not to be skimmed through. Amen? It's to be read. And as you read it, you're asking and you're looking. You're asking the Holy Spirit and you're looking. You're asking the Holy Spirit to help you see Christ and you're looking for Christ as you read. Because it's the Word of God that tells us who Christ is and so forth. But the mirror we're looking into is the Bible. And it's the image of Christ in the Bible. And it's the Holy Spirit who's going to change us into that image. Again, our goal as Christians is to be like Christ. How are we to be like Christ? By knowing Him through the Word of God. And as we read the Bible, as we learn about Him, we are changed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. I don't know how many times I've heard Brother Stewart say that and how many times I've repeated it. And it's not original, Brother Stewart. I think it was by Chase Sidlow Baxter. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. We are to look into the Word of God and see Christ and then allow the Holy Spirit to change us into that image. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, but he's still working on me. And he'll be working on me until the day of redemption, until the day he comes back. I'm now going through the process of sanctification. But one day I'll be glorified. And the days of sanctification will be over. But I'm being sanctified. God is working on me. We use that terminology that it's like going through a General Motors. Notice I said General Motors. A plant. And God is just simply adding parts, taking away parts, and building us, forming us, molding us into the image, not of a great truck, but of His dear Son. Amen? Amen. He's working on us. Let's leave with that. As we think about that for just a moment, again, we look into the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we see Jesus Christ there. As I've said many times, you cut the Bible anywhere. You cut any page of the Bible, it bleeds the blood of Jesus Christ. And whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you should be looking for Jesus Christ. As we've said many times again, silly illustration. But when I get up in the morning, I go to the mirror. I say, okay, I'm going to comb what hair I have left. I'm going to wash my face. I'm going to shave and do all those things because there's a certain image I want to portray or that my wife wants me to portray. You know what? What would this world be like without women, guys? You could just walk out of the house, you know, never have to wear, you know, deodorant. I'm sorry. Let me clarify the statement. What would we smell like if it wasn't for the great and nice and wonderful smelling ladies to keep us straight, right? Thank you, Brother Watson. Good job. As we go to the mirror in the morning, we see the image, we begin to make ourselves into that image. Same thing with the Bible. We go to the Bible, we see the image of Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit who begins to work in us and work through us to conform us in the image of His Son. But we have to make a conscious effort to look for Jesus in the Scriptures. That's why when we come on Sunday morning, I try to stop the service and say, hey, look, we've come here to worship the Lord. We've come here to see Christ afresh and new. We come here, we want Christ to be preeminent in our services. We want Christ to be evident in our service. It's all about Him. It's not about us. And Paul just kept going over in 2 Corinthians saying, listen, it's not about us. It's not about our glory. It's about our glory bringing Him glory. It's about glorying in His glory and showing forth who and what He is. It's not about who leads in the church or who is the leaders in the church. It's about making sure that our talents and our gifts bring Him glory, that we glory in His glory. And then we shed forth who and what He is. We glorify Him and who and what He is. Let's all stand. And we're going to just, tonight, we'll just let Miss McCollum play through Just As I Am and Miss Linda play through Just As I Am. And if you, Lord, touch your heart tonight, you come after I pray. Lord, we